Now, I'd like to take you to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and there is a truth here in this passage that's been somewhat revolutionary in my life. I hope that it will be helpful to you this morning. And now, if you would, out of respect to the Bible, would you stand with me, please? And look down. It's a familiar text for most of us, but look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Perhaps an experience like this still resonates in your mind. You've just been driving for a short period of time. You ask your parents if you can use the car to go somewhere. They agree, but before you go, they have several things to remind you about. Can you picture this scenario? They say, "Now make sure you wear your seatbelt. And don't turn on the radio because you'll be distracted. And make sure you don't text while you're driving. And make sure you remember the speed trap out on Highway 57. Remember, watch what you're doing. Pay attention. Use your turn signals. And above all, be careful." Now, by this point in the little instruction manual they're being given verbally, you're thinking, above all, everything you have said has just meant be careful. And so by the time you get to that point when they say, "Above all, be careful," you're thinking, well, it's a little bit meaningless, a little bit repetitious. Why do you even need to say that? I've gotten your point. That's interesting because we read those two words, "above all," in our text this morning. And they stick out to me because I wonder what their purpose is there in verse number 16 when Paul says in this passage on the armor of God, "Above all, make sure you take the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, as I look at those two words in this passage, I see only two choices for why they are there. Either number one, they are there meaninglessly, that they're just words to fill the page, or number two, they are very shocking that they are there. Now, meaningless, I think we can throw out that option because the Bible says that every word of God is pure. And so if it's in the word of God, it is of note. It is important. There is no filler information or filler material in the Bible. Everything that is there is valuable to us. So we can throw that possibility out the window. So that leaves only the second choice, which is that this is shocking. You say, well, why is it shocking? Well, the Bible is saying in this passage then, above all, that is, above all the other pieces of the armor, make sure that you take the shield of faith. You say, well, why is that shocking? Well, think about the other parts of the armor of God. One that's mentioned is the breastplate of righteousness. Would we at all consider that righteousness is unimportant to God? Did not Jesus say, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect"? That's a pretty lofty standard. That's a pretty high demand upon us as Christians to live the kind of life that would be equal to God in righteousness. Righteousness is very important to God, and yet the Bible says, above all, take the shield of faith. What about the sword of the Spirit? That's the word of God. That's the Bible. It's what we're looking at today. Certainly, we understand that the Bible is vitally important to our lives. In the Old Testament, in Psalms, it says that God magnified his word above his name. And we know how important God's name is. God does not treat it trivially or allow us to do so. So God's word must be very important. And yet the Bible says, above all, take the shield of faith. How about the helmet of salvation that is mentioned also in verse number 17? Speaking, I believe, of the assurance of salvation that would protect the thinking, the mind of a Christian. Is that important? I'll tell you, unless you have the assurance of your salvation nailed down, you are not really going to grow as a Christian. You are not going to move forward in your Christian life. And it's vitally important. And yet the Bible says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, we've already settled that these are not meaningless words, so I only present to you that these are shocking words. How could the shield of faith possibly be on a plane above the rest? How could it possibly be in any way more important to us than any other piece of the armor of God? Especially when you consider that verse number 11 said, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, put on the whole armor of God. And yet it's got to be what it means. Because it's got to mean something, and it means what it says. Above all, take the shield of faith. Now, I'd like to share with you for a few minutes this morning that this is a reasonable statement, that we are to take the shield of faith above all other parts of the armor of God. It is both reasonable and it is significant. And let me give you two reasons for it this morning, may I? Number one is this, that the shield of faith is necessary for the use of every other piece of the armor of God. If you do not have the shield of faith in place, you cannot use the rest of the pieces of the armor of God. We understand that the Word of God is powerful. That's what it says. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible is powerful. And yet, in the very same passage of Scripture, 10 verses earlier in verse number 2, speaking to the nation of Israel, speaking about them back in Old Testament times, it says that the word that was given to them did not profit them. How is it possible that the Word of God could be powerful and yet in the very same passage have no profit? The reason is faith. And that's what it says. He says it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Faith is absolutely necessary if the Word of God will be of any value to us. This is certainly true in the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But he shared the significance there that it is powerful. Certainly, it is powerful regardless of whether or not somebody trusts it or not, but it is not powerful to do them any good unless they will receive it, unless they will by faith accept it for themselves. And that's what the Bible repeats for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. But you know, it's not just a matter of salvation, it's a matter of our lives today. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is absolutely critical. Sure, the Word of God is powerful, but unless it is mixed with faith, it will do us absolutely no good. Faith is what gives us the victory. In 1 John 5:4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is absolutely necessary for the use of any of the pieces of the armor of God. How about these that we mentioned? For instance, what about the sword of the Spirit? You know, the Bible, we've already mentioned, the Bible is powerful. The Bible is absolutely powerful. But unless you believe what it says, it's not going to do you any good. In Isaiah, a favorite passage of mine, in Isaiah 55, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and it watereth the earth, and make the bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now many times I have heard preachers use this verse number 11 of Isaiah 55 to give us confidence as we preach that as the word goes out, it will not return void. And I think there is some legitimacy to using it there, but that is not what God is saying. God is saying that he has made a promise to us that as the word went forth out of his mouth, it would not return void. You know what that means in layman's terms? It means it works. It means whatever God says, you can believe. And God has sprinkled through his word promise after promise after promise after promise after promise that have the potential of doing you absolutely no good whatsoever unless you believe them. Unless you believe them. So the Word of God, certainly it's an important part of the armor of God, but it will do you no good without faith. That's true about the breastplate of righteousness. Do you understand just how important righteousness is? And even pictured as a breastplate, it would cover the vital organs of a soldier. And certainly we think of our heart, and then think of what Proverbs 4 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is so vitally important that you protect your heart with righteousness. In Proverbs 23, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I think this verse gives us an understanding of why it's so important. Because the verse oftentimes has been used to say, be careful what you think about, because if you think about certain things, that is what you will become. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not that you will become whatever is in your heart. It is that is what you are right now. It may not be obvious. It may not be revealed to those around you, to even perhaps your closest friends or to the administration and faculty here, whatever the case might be. That may not be revealed, but it's not that you may one day be what is in your heart. It is that is what you are right now. We need to get those Bible truths where it teaches us about righteousness so in our heart to motivate us to have a close relationship with God, even in our hearts where nobody else may see it. So the breastplate of righteousness is important, but it's only useful to us if we use it by faith. And certainly that would be true with the case of the helmet of salvation as well. You know, in a crowd this size, I can only imagine that there would be hundreds, and I do mean hundreds, that at some point have struggled with the assurance of your salvation. Now, I believe that is what Ephesians 6 is speaking to, because there would be no purpose in saying to saved people to take salvation, because you already have that, but speaking of the assurance of our salvation that would protect our mind, to protect our thinking, like a helmet would protect a soldier's head, the assurance of salvation is so vitally important. Can I take just a moment to ask you to turn over a few pages? Hold your place here, but to 1 John chapter 5. Well, friend, there certainly was a time in my life when I struggled with assurance of salvation, and 1 John 5 helped me more than any other passage in the Word of God. And let me just point out a couple of things. If you have ever struggled with the assurance of your salvation, take note of these three things that I point out from 1 John 5. In verse 11, 1 John 5:11, the Bible says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Everyone in the world, everyone in this room is in one of two positions spiritually. Either you have the Son and you have life, or you do not have the Son and you do not have life. You may not know what position you're in, but you're in one of two. And the purpose of this passage is to help you to know which position you're in. And so verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me point out three things. Number one, do you see in verse number 11, fifth word there, record. The Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. That record is the Word of God. Many people try to base the assurance of their salvation on how they feel. You will never, ever be able to settle your salvation based on your feelings. Because feelings change more than on a daily basis oftentimes, and you cannot trust them, but you can trust the Word of God. So you need to see what God says about salvation and assurance and believe it. Notice that it also says that God hath given to us eternal life. Here's the second thing. You've got to keep in your head that salvation is a gift. Salvation is not based on your performance. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for you, and it is a gift freely offered. God does not expect you to work for it. God does not expect you to try to be able to keep it. It is a gift. And then look at verse number 13. Do you see how that verse 13 is broken into three sections? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the first phrase. The second is that you may know that you have eternal life. And the third is that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The second phrase is the purpose of the verse in this passage, to help people that they may know that they have eternal life. Which, by the way, because this is written to Christians, indicates that it's legitimate and it does happen that Christians doubt their salvation. And so God wants you to know that you don't have to. You can get that settled. And he says that what you need to remember is that you have believed on the name of the Son of God. He's saying that's who I'm writing to, those who have trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And then the third phrase practically repeats the first phrase. And again, it's not that John is kind of at a loss for words and trying to fill in before he can get to his next phrase, whatever he's going to move on to. He's saying, would you get your eyes back on what makes a person a Christian in the first place? It's faith in Jesus Christ. So there is one critical question to answer to settle your salvation, and that is this: have I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior? If the answer is yes, you are saved because the record says so. If the answer is no, you are not saved because the record says so. And if you don't know if you've ever trusted Christ or not, then you can get help about that, but it won't help you to play mind games and to follow your emotions. You settle it, and if you do not know if you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior, then you make the decision today to trust Christ and get the matter settled. Now, there are all sorts of helps, other helps in the Word of God to help you strengthen your assurance, but that is where and how you must settle it. But the point is that if you don't believe what God said, it's not going to be of any help to you. And so, yes, it is legitimate for Ephesians 6 to say, above all, take the shield of faith, because faith is necessary for the use of all other parts of the armor of God. But let me show you one more reason, may I? Your time will be done back in Ephesians 6. It's necessary for all the other parts, but secondly, it's above all because it's capable of extinguishing all fiery darts. That's the other word in the verse that really stands out to me, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How many temptations can you overcome? How many things that you have struggled with can you have victory over? Based on this verse, the answer is three letters, A-L-L, it's all. Every one of them. Say, well, I can't do that. And I struggle time after time with all sorts of different problems. I know you do, but faith is the key to victory. You say, well, that's right. The Bible says the faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's what gives us the victory. Yes. But now, this is an important part of the message. Don't get in your mind that faith is something that you really drum up, and it's just kind of something where you pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and you take the victory and say, well, I'm going to be a man of faith and I'm just going to do it. If that's your thinking on faith, you're missing the point. The whole point of faith is that you cannot do it and that someone else must do it for you. When you were saved, who was that someone else that did it for you? It was Jesus Christ. Now that you are saved, who is the one that can do it for you? The answer is Jesus Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason that the shield of faith can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one is because Jesus Christ quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible said, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. He was tempted. He quenched all of the fiery darts. And because of that, you and I can too. Not because of me, but because of him. And that's why it's above all. Because it's capable of quenching all the fiery darts. My question for you this morning is, what is it that you have wanted to have victory over, but you haven't? Because you can. You can. And you should. And the key is, above all, take the shield of faith. It's amazing to think, but it is true. You say, well, why don't I succeed? Well, you trust your flesh. You trust your flesh or you give up too soon. Interesting, some of you would be familiar with C.S. Lewis. He wrote about half a century ago, a little bit more than that. He wrote this in the book Mere Christianity: "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is." And he goes on, he's speaking in the time of World War II, and so he uses the German army as the illustration. He said, "After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, now listen to this, Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. He is the only complete realist." In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now you're faced with the question this morning, and that is this: will you believe God? That's what God said. God said that he would make a way of escape with the temptation. You say, "But I've had struggles, I've had difficulties, I've fallen time and time again." You've got to understand, number one, and get it in your head and in my head, what God said is true. My experience of failing does not negate the Word of God. And so there is a way to victory, and the victory is through faith in Jesus Christ, because he did face the temptation at its fullest, and he came out victorious. Let me leave you with this last one thought, and that is this. A lot of times, the reason that we fall to temptation, we feel like that even though God said he would not make it stronger than us, he would not give us any temptation that we could not bear, we get in a situation and we feel like it's stronger than we could bear. It's because we missed the way of escape. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that God would, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we could bear it. I believe that's in place and in time. And a lot of times, a temptation comes, and at the very beginning of that temptation, God, as he promised he always would, put right with it the way of escape. We do not immediately fall to that temptation, but we begin to entertain that temptation. We begin to accommodate that temptation. We begin to just keep that temptation around in our pocket for use in case we want to come back to it. And we walk down the road of temptation past the way of escape that God gave us at the very point of temptation. God's promise is true. And whatever it is that you have struggled with, whatever it is that even at this point in your life you said, "This is just the way I am, this is just the struggle I will always have," would you today, by faith, recognize that God is no liar, God presents to you a way of escape, and you can have victory. You can have victory. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery doubts of the wicked.